to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God.
Yep.
And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged.
I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And it is because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves when what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human has been born into this world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you.
In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Asking you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you come from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Great job, ladies. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So if you haven't been with us, what we've been doing is going through, we started with John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, and I hope that you are pressing in and reading through these chapters with us, and I hope that you're digging in on your own. And I just want to remind you that what we are talking about is walking in the way of Jesus. We are working toward and looking toward this Easter celebration in two Sundays of the death, burial, and resurrection, which makes our faith valid because we are the only belief system where our Savior took victory over the grave. So we're going to be celebrating that. And then afterwards, what we're going to be looking at is as we're walking in the way with Jesus, he's saying all these things in John 14, 15, and 16, and 17. And then what does that look like? Because the things that we're going to talk about this morning, he's saying these things are going to happen. We're going to be looking at four chapters in the book of Acts to see what does that look like for us today? How does that work for us? For those of you, that you haven't been following with us the past several weeks, we are considering the reality of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I think it's super important that we just keep reminding ourselves of these terms. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he proclaimed it. Jesus answered. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus proclaimed that he is truth, the truth, and the life. And he makes a very bold statement of reality. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me, because he is the way. And early Christ followers were referred to as the way, or being in the way. And it was a term of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Paul stated in his trial before Felix, as recorded in Acts chapter 24, verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect or a schism, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. Now, it's important for us to consider the use of the phrase the way during the days of Jesus' ministry, as well as the days of the early church, as recorded in the book of Acts. And we're going to be talking more about this over the next several weeks. It's a phrase that was built around, and this is what's super important for us within America and within what we've come to know as church in America. The phrase was built around following and discipleship. It had everything to do with lifestyle, not intellectual attainment. Now, there's some of you that over the last several weeks, we've had dialogues and you're beginning to, there's certain things that are beginning to make sense to you because we mentioned, we talk about this because even some of the terms that we're going to talk about, a lot of times what we've made Christianity is about this intellectual attainment or this volume of information. And one of the things that was different in the culture of Jesus' day was that it was about lifestyle. So think about this. In that day, it was customary for men in Hebrew culture to follow a rabbi or teacher. Literally, walk life with them. Men and women follow Jesus in the same manner. You hear him being referred to as rabbi or teacher. They were following as disciples or apprentice. And if you're new with this, you maybe haven't heard us use this term, but we really like the imagery of an apprenticeship program. Think of following Jesus as an apprenticeship. So when we're talking, and I just want to remind you that as we jumped into John chapter 14, the first week, it's a follow-up. If you look in John chapter 13, where were they? They were sharing a meal together. They started out with Passover meal, and then it turned into something that we celebrate today called the Lord's table. But then when he said, let's get up from here, they were walking in the way. So if you're not familiar, John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is all taking place as they are walking together on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. So they're having these conversations, they're having these dialogues, and that's what it typically was. It was this lifestyle. So we love the imagery of an apprenticeship program. Think of following Jesus as an apprenticeship. Think about this. We want to learn the system of the heavenly kingdom. But we want to learn the system of the heavenly kingdom as practitioners with on-the-job training, accompanied by some classroom work and some reading, but accompanied by that. But if you think about, we've kind of flip-flopped that, and we've made it about this higher learning and this education. And I can't tell you how many times within church family, when we're talking about, hey, we need for you, like, oh, Now, Jesus never said you need a degree to walk in the way. See, what we've turned it into, we've kind of flip-flopped things, and we now have all kinds of teachers that have all this intellectual information, but if you were to evaluate their lifestyle, their family, their kids, and all that's going on in their lives, you'd be like, because somehow what we've done is we've moved away from the practitioner part. Are you tracking with me? And being a practitioner is all about apprenticeship. Now, I want to switch gears, but it's in the same vein. I want you to just think about all the ways, the avenues, the roads that we can walk in life. From a practitioner, from an apprenticeship standpoint, usually someone is teaching another how to participate or be a practitioner of something. Something wrong, something evil, or something destructive. Sad that we don't realize the natural path of the apprenticeship of sin. Now, just like the last service, some of you right now, where you are is you're in this push-pull, awkward period situation because you have experienced this. You've had somebody say, hey, come along with me. Let me show you how to do this. Let me show you how to anesthetize yourself. Let me show you how to throw yourself away under the guise of whatever label you want to put on that. And so they have literally given you the apprenticeship of sinful experiences, and now you've come to Christ. You've said, Jesus, I believe that you are the way for me. Please forgive me. You are my Lord and Savior, and you give yourself to him, and now all of a sudden, you've got this new apprenticeship program, and so you've got this push-pull, because the very people that you've been walking with, they don't want you to go away, because that reveals something about what's missing in this apprenticeship program. Are you tracking with me? And praise God, some of you are in that miserable push-pull situation right now because that's the Holy Spirit working on you. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. So often it is someone or a group of people practicing a lifestyle of something harmful or bad that creates negative addiction. Some of you right now, please hear my heart. You are in the process of identifying and leaving negative addiction, whatever that looks like. Jesus offers us a new path of learning and freedom. This way that we're talking about, it's a new path of learning and freedom. His way, we can learn literally to walk in his way. The apprenticeship of salvation and service through Jesus creates a positive addiction. If you were to say, hey, Pastor Tim, do you have addiction issues? Yeah, I do. I do. Praise God. I've got some positive addiction issues. And you need to be thankful that I have positive addiction issues because when these allurements come in my life, and people literally, I'm with certain people, and I know that they're just being, but they'll offer me things or they'll put things in front of me or they'll say certain things. Can I tell you what guards and protects me is my positive addiction. My positive addiction to the presence of God. My positive addiction to pouring his word over me and seeking the yieldedness to his spirit. My positive addiction to my wife. As my friend, my lover, my best friend, my positive addiction to my family and what they mean to me, my positive addiction to you and what God is growing and building here. Do you understand that those positive addictions create protections and guardianships on my behalf? It's a beautiful thing to learn to walk in the way of Jesus. Now, let's jump into chapter 16. I want to encourage you to read with us. And we're going to be just highlighting some things. We're not taking each chapter verse by verse. So what I want to do is I want to ask your consideration because I want you to just think about this. I want to do away with the chapter break between the end of chapter 15 and the first part of chapter 16. So let me read chapter 15, verse 26. to 16, verse 4. I want you to put these verses together and think about what he's saying. But when the helper comes, now he's talking in the future. And we'll talk more about this in the weeks to come. But Jesus said, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. He's the Spirit of truth. Who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Please hear me. Somebody, if you need it, look at me and hear my heart. You're worried about stumbling. You're worried about falling away. You're worried about making big major boo-boos. Jesus understands still he was talking about falling away. He was trying to give words of encouragement to help with this process. Just a little side note. Let's keep reading. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. That's pretty morbid, pretty strong, don't you think? People are going to kill you, think that they're honoring God for killing you and purging you from the earth. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Do you understand that Jesus is trying to prepare them for what's coming? He's trying to give them some information so that when you get there, you can think back and go, oh, I remember what he said. Okay, we're cool. Maybe you're not cool, but you're cool. You know what I'm saying? Somebody wants to kill you? You get what I'm saying? But it makes a difference. Jesus is saying a change is coming, and when it happens, I want you to remember what I've said because I'm trying to prepare you. It's super important that you just kind of lock in on that, because one of the two big concepts I'm going to share with you in just a minute, I hope you'll see the correlation. Now, let me just go through some general concepts mentioned by Jesus in chapter 16. What I get a kick out of is people that don't know the Bible, but say the Bible's not relevant because it was written thousands of years ago. So let me give you some big general concepts and you tell me if they're still relevant today. Now, you can probably find 8, 10, 12 more. I'm not listing all of them. I'm not trying to do an exhaustive concept overview. But let me give you a couple. Number one, sorrow. Number two, confusion. Misunderstanding. Life-altering change. Now, let me ask you, just these first four, can any of you relate to what I've just said, these big concepts? Absolutely. These are things that Jesus is talking about. Joy. In the middle of sorrow, confusion, misunderstanding, joy, asking and receiving, prayer communication, figurative versus direct communication, and then he deals with belief. Now, I've got two big ideas for you for today, just two big ideas that I want to throw out, I want you to think about. The ministry of the Holy Spirit as outlined by our Lord Jesus. Now, some of you here this morning, you may have questions. Maybe you are raised in a church background like mine, that you'd be like, oh, the Holy Spirit, who is he? Some of you, there may be some confusion, some misunderstanding. I'm going to ask you to press into these verses, but I want to highlight some things because I think it's very important, especially with the way God is stirring in this church family. We have to press in to the Holy Spirit's presence. He is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person of the God family. Our human theological term is Trinity. If you're going to be one of those, you ask me, hey, Tim, can you explain the Trinity? No. Seriously, I can give you pictures, ideas, concepts. I mean, I can't fully explain something that's way bigger, mind-boggling, and beyond me. But what I do want to say is that the Holy Spirit is a person of the God family. Jesus says that he must depart for the Holy Spirit to arrive and begin his ministry. So as we're walking in the way and following Jesus, he's talking to these guys as they're going, and he's trying to let you know that he is not here yet, but I've got to go so that he can come. Very clear. He, the helper, the counselor, is sent by our Lord Jesus. Make note of that. It is to our advantage. Jesus is saying this as they're walking on the way. Guys, you need to understand something. You're struggling right now, but it's to your advantage that I leave and he comes. Do you understand the power of that proclamation? Because you don't understand. This is to your advantage that the Holy Spirit's going to come. The Holy Spirit's work is conviction for the world. The Holy Spirit's work is conviction for the world. I'm just going to say this. There's somebody here that you need to hear this, and I hope that you can receive it from your heart, because maybe you're from a tradition. Maybe you've got some religiosity that you're working through. And so I'm just going to say this. Our job, your job, is not to convict other people. Just kind of let that sink in. Our job is not the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can use our presence in this world as we're shining our light, as we're doing good works and good deeds to glorify him. But it is not our job to convict. And some of you are like me. You come from traditions and backgrounds to where that you have been made to feel, or you have felt the human convicting. And think about this, that human desire to convict is also where the stone throwing and the pointing out and this one person being on a more holy pedestal than another comes from, because you felt that where people are trying to convict you or point out the error of your way. You get what I'm saying? And people come in our church family sometimes and they look and they're like, Pastor Tim, do you know, are you going to go deal with them? Are the elders going to confront them? And I just want you to know, if you've been around us for any period of time, we're going to deal with things. We're willing to do the hard things on behalf of people. But listen to me, it's for the health of the body. It's to address things that are going to affect our health. But let me just ask this. If it is my job to do the convicting, I want to ask you, where does that start and where does that stop? Are you tracking with me? Well, you might consider a little sin, big sin. Where does all that fit together? Now, I hope you understand my heart and what I'm trying to say. The conviction component is the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you what I pray for? What we are praying for as prayer groups, and some of you, what we're praying for? I long for that time when the Holy Spirit is going to be in such a yielded family that conviction just falls. And people are repenting. People are opening up their hearts and souls. And there's life change taking place. But can I tell you something? That's not going to come from Timmy. I got my hands full of my own junk. This is between me and him. That level of conviction is the presence of God, and it's the Holy Spirit. Conviction concerning sin, conviction concerning righteousness, conviction concerning judgment. And if you look at the explanation in verses 9 through 11, it's going to explain each proclamation of that conviction from Jesus. I just want to remind you again, conviction is not our job, but rather the job of the Holy Spirit. I want to read chapter 16, verse 13 through 15 again. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, for whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Think about this, the things that are to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare to you. Now, I want you to just stop and consider what I just read to you. I use the term God family. Let's think back about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We went through that. Think about what was Jesus' goal? What was he constantly focused on? He wanted to hear from the Father. He wanted to spend time with the Father. He needed to get rejuvenated by the Father. And then what would happen? Is that his goal was to do the will of the Father, to say what the Father wanted him to. Jesus is saying that when the Spirit comes, he's not going to be this freelance, glorify himself, that when the Holy Spirit arrives, the Holy Spirit is going to be directing people toward Jesus. Jesus is directing people toward the Father. There's this beautiful, harmonious family interaction of this God family concept. The Holy Spirit has a very specific work to do. I just want you to think about this relationship component that Yeshua is sharing with his disciples, Rabbi, as they walk along. Just consider the connectivity and the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now, I know this is just an analogy, and you can, if you want to pick it apart, you can. But I just want to give you, because I'm thinking about Psalm 119, I think it's 105, John chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. The psalmist proclaimed long ago that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So then John said in John chapter 1, and this twists up a certain teaching, he said the word became flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So I want you to just consider this connectivity. Now, some of you outdoorsmen, some of you outdoor ladies, I know that we live in a different time. You've got this like Mondo, like I've got a 1 million lumen candlelight, like I can go in the dark and you can see a quarter mile away. Can I just tell you, that's awesome that you've got something like that, but that's not the analogy that they're referring to here back in the day when the psalmist is talking about, your word is a lamp to my feet. Look, the reason I brought this lamp is because in the dark, this lamp is not trying to cast a beam for 100 yards away. It's about illuminating my path right in front of me. It's about me being able to look and see where I'm going. And then what I love is this harmonious ministry, family interaction, where Jesus says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to guide us into all truth. So do you understand the power of that? Even as we're talking about apprenticeship, we're not only talking about the word. You see this harmonious relationship to where that the Spirit of God is trying to direct us toward Jesus and they're working in tandem in our lives, that we are actually, the Holy Spirit becomes like this compass to where that we can figure out the way that we're supposed to go, and we're using the Word of God. Some of you right now, you still feel lost on your journey because you make a decision to refuse to pursue the Word of God, and you make a choice to refuse the desires of the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit of God because he wants to be more actively involved in your life. And you say, no, I'm good. And then you wonder why you stay on this negative, debilitating path of addictions that you hate, because you're not allowing the Word and the Spirit to guide you into all truth and simply to illuminate your path. You don't need to know what you're going to be doing three months from now. Look, the path is illuminated right in front of me, and the Holy Spirit wants to guide my path. Can't you say this to you? Father God, Yeshua, the Counselor, want to be more involved and help you live in victory in your decision-making than most of us have any idea about. He wants to blow our minds with the great, beautiful provision of things that he wants to do. And you know what it is? It's not about the circumstantial things. Primarily, it's from the inside out. His peace, his joy, his provision. There's a family relationship of working on our behalf. John chapter 16 and verse 12. This is my second big concept. First big concept is the Holy Spirit. Second big concept I'll mention after I read verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Second big concept is God deals with us based on where we are. Not what we want to know, but based on what we're ready for. Now, you can get frustrated by this principle, or you can realize that God cares for us and our development. God deals with us in the right here, in the right now of where we are at this present time. We are not able to take certain truths until we are ready to receive them at a point of maturity. It is wrong to take a four-year-old and to try to give them university-level information and then hold them accountable to that when they are not mature enough to process or understand that information. Can I just tell you, God works in the same way. Jesus is saying to them, with all their desire, they're walking in the way with him. They're being practitioners. They're learning all these different things. But Jesus makes it very plain. You are not ready. I can't share everything with you. I have to withhold things from you because you're not ready yet. God deals with us based on where we are in our spiritual growth. We are not all at the same place at the same time in our walk with God. And some of you are like me, you're coming from traditions where you had this overlay that was placed over you. I can remember getting in trouble because I was on staff at a church. I was working with young people. And it was like somebody comes to Christ and then the focus was they got to stop smoking. Like, okay, how did that become top five when it's not even addressed in Scripture specifically? Like, okay, because we had this overlay where we had these external things. And I remember studying the Scripture and thinking to myself, bitterness is way more damaging than cigarettes. Resentment, anger, hatred. You get what I'm saying? And I'm not saying for some of you, you're still smoking. You're like, man, I told you, hon. Pastor said it's good. Don't twist what I'm saying. That's another conversation. I'm simply trying to use it as, this is what I'm talking about. That we're not, I remember thinking to myself, what if on God's commodity, out of 50 things that are important, what if cigarettes are number 50 down here? Because Jesus was constantly talking about inside out transformation. So what I'm trying to say is, all of us in this church family, what our goal is for each and every one of us to draw close to Jesus, to know Jesus, to be yielded to his spirit, to know the Father and to draw close to him, to experience his love, to let it pour over us. Because if you look across this room and if you compare the last service, we're all at different points in our spiritual journey. We're all on different levels with what we can embrace, what we can understand. And just because God reveals something to somebody else that you think, man, that's some great stuff. Maybe they're at a point where they can handle that. And you're not, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. God's revealing to each one of us as we seek him and pursue him what we need to know for where our maturity level is. But let me tell you this. If we are following Yeshua in our spiritual apprenticeship program, then let me give you some common points where we all are. This is where we all are. Every one of us. We are all learning what faith feels and looks like in our lives. Because whether you've been a follower of Christ for a week or whether you've been a follower of Christ for 45 years, I'm not looking at anybody. Judy, don't say a word. I didn't look at you. So I'm just saying, regardless of how long you have been following Christ, what we have in common is that each and every step along the way, we're all learning what faith feels and looks like in our lives. We are also learning to deal with our sinful self and our habits. If we've embraced Jesus, if we've said, Jesus, I believe in you, then every single one of us are learning to deal with our selfish, sinful habits. Some of us just fake it and pontificate and hide better than others. But if we are followers of Christ, every single one of us are learning how to deal with our sinful self and our old habits, period. Another thing we have in common is that we are learning by trial and error as we have the freedom to make mistakes. This is why I love this whole concept of apprenticeship and walking in the way, because the very nature of apprenticeship is that you're going to make mistakes. I asked Joey in the first service. Joey has all kinds of big machines, and I asked him, have you ever taught anybody how to run a machine? He was like, oh, yeah. Because when you start learning, you got a Mini X. You start learning how to work the Mini X. If you've never run a Mini X before, somebody can explain it to you. Somebody can give you all the principles, show you the levers and how you work the feet, what do you do and everything. But for your first time, you look like a bat crazy out of control operator. You know, it's like, no, just reach out there and you're like, fah, fah. The practitioner, the apprenticeship part of it is you are going to make mistakes. Please hear me. I'm saying this because there's somebody in here that's a perfectionist and you need to hear me this morning. If your view of Christianity doesn't allow for you to make boo-boos and mistakes and learn from them, you need to dig into the scripture because you got something presented to you that's not New Testament Jesus-driven. That's all I'm going to say. I'm going to move on to the next one. We are all learning how the ways of Jesus fits our lives. We're learning, how does this fit in? How do the ways of Jesus, okay, I'm reading this. What does that look like when I go to work? What does that look like with my friend group? That's what we all have in common. We're learning how it fits our lives. And all of us are learning how to love Jesus and others on a deeper level. See, we share all these things in common. Regardless of where we are on our spiritual journey, can you see that we have all these things in common? So what we need to do is we need to be gracious with one another. We need to help one another. When we're walking along and you make a boo-boo, you're in an apprenticeship program. It's like you're walking along and you're like, man, I think I made a mistake. You go, oh man, that's nothing. You should have seen what I did. No, you're good. Let's keep learning and let's keep growing together. So this is what I want to ask you this morning. The application point for you, you have to determine what that is. How does this apply for you? What's going on in your life? Do you genuinely see yourself as you're part of a heavenly kingdom apprenticeship program where Jesus is trying to show us how to walk in his way? Have you been making excuses? So, well, Tim, I don't know the Bible. Google it or YouTube it. You do that for everything else. Well, I don't know the Bible. Google it. What is John chapter 16 and verse 14? What does that mean? Look it up. We are in a world where, let's just stop with the excuse making. What does this mean for you? Because I'm telling you right now that Jesus wants to infuse you with incredible insight. The Spirit of God wants to empower you to live in the way like you have no idea about. So what does it look like for you this morning? Simple lamp, simple compass. What needs to happen in your life today? Let's think about this as we stand and we proclaim songs together.